Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Hey, friends. I'm so excited to be back with you today and share just a big lesson that's on my heart. Sisters, to start out, I have a question for you. Do you have any passages in the Bible that include instructions for women that you find a bit difficult and aren't quite sure what to do with? Me too. So today I'm going to be talking about one of those passages that the Lord has really done a work in my heart through this year. And my desire is that it will help you ladies not just tolerate this passage, but to understand it better and truly love it. So the passage we're talking about is 1 Peter 3:1-7. I do suggest that before you listen to these two episodes, you go and read this passage because the episodes will be more meaningful if you do. But as a reminder, this is the passage that includes instructions for wives to be subject to their husbands and not to focus on external adorning, but instead to pursue the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And in this verse, Peter refers to Sarah obeying Abraham and calling him Lord, and tells husbands to honor their wives as the weaker vessels. So, a few words in here that we women just can latch onto and don't tend to love, right? I mean, any woman out there who has as her life verse, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord? We women don't tend to love being told to submit, to be quiet, or any insinuation that we're weak. And many questions come to our minds from this passage. Does this verse mean that women should not only submit to their husbands, but also obey them and call them Lord? Are godly women supposed to be quiet? And why does Peter call women the weaker vessel? Also, why do women get six seemingly difficult verses here from Peter, and then husbands only one little verse of instructions? So before we dive into the text, what are we to do when we come upon a text that we do not understand or love? I do trust God's ways are higher than mine, and so I'm not surprised that there are things in the Bible I don't understand. But a lack of understanding could cause us to reject a biblical principle or just kind of ignore it. So I think when we have parts of scripture, and specifically for us ladies, verses on women that we don't really see as good, instead of ignoring it, let's ask ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit why. Is it because we aren't properly understanding the text and we need to study it more? Is it because we have baggage we're bringing into the text? Things from our own story or instances of women being mistreated in history or in society, so we feel extra sensitive. Our home culture may be affecting us. We Americans definitely value independence much more than submissiveness. And of course, we always have to be aware of our own sinful flesh that just wants our own way and resists words like submission and gentleness and quiet. And I will speak for myself. I know my sinful flesh is definitely my biggest problem in fulfilling my God-given role in marriage. But I do have a testimony of how God has completely and powerfully changed my heart and disposition towards this passage this year. And the main way that happened was from memorizing this text, which is a bit shocking to me. So episode number 112 was on scripture memory that I did several months ago. And that interview totally inspired me. And I began getting serious about scripture memory, eventually decided to memorize 1 Peter. And I'm trucking through 1 Peter, got chapter 1 done, I'm in chapter 2, and I could feel this resistance in my heart as I thought about memorizing this passage, which I didn't like as I saw that inside me. But you know, it feels weird to memorize a passage that you don't just love. And so at that time, I really began praying for God to change my heart, to give me understanding and love for this passage, not just tolerance of it, and for Him to help me see His beauty and His goodness in this passage. And He really powerfully has. And it was through memorization, meditation, prayer, and also digging into some Bible study on it to help me understand it better. So I'm sure there are some sisters out there like me who, when you read this passage, there are some words that to you, it's almost like they're in flashing red lights. It's kind of all you see in the passage, like quiet and obeyed her husband, calling him Lord and weaker vessel. And you just don't love this text, but you want to. And so I pray that this episode will help you better understand it and love it, because every word of God proves true and His goodness is behind every word. So let's, before we read the text, let's understand the context a bit. Peter wrote this letter to believers who had been dispersed due to persecution in order to just encourage them to persevere in suffering. The theme of 1 Peter, I think, can be summed up as, it is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. And in the midst of suffering, Christians are to keep their conduct honorable and continue submitting to authorities and doing good. That's our context. And then this section in chapter 3 is when Peter addresses women in the church, specifically women married to non-believers, which was a common issue in the church. So I'm going to read the text real quick for you. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So in summary, Peter's telling the wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, even if some are not believers, they may be won to Christ by their wives' respectful and pure conduct. And these wives are not to focus on external adorning, like hair, jewelry, or clothing, but instead to focus on the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And then Peter gives this example of holy women in the past, such as Sarah, who submitted to their husbands. And then lastly, Peter instructs men to live with their wives in an understanding way and show them honor. Women married to non-believing husbands was a common problem in the church. A believing husband with a non-believing wife would have been no problem, but it was the believing woman with the non-believing husbands who were in the difficult situation, because women had so little rights at this time. And there were also just more women than men in the church at this time. So I want to read a few things from John MacArthur's commentary on 1 Peter that helped me understand the culture at this time. MacArthur wrote, Peter directs 6 verses to wives' submission to husbands and 1 to husbands serving the need of wives, a division that at first glance seems out of balance. But in Peter's day, when a wife became a Christian, the potential for difficulty was much greater than it was if the husband first became a believer. In first century culture, women were viewed as inferior to men and received little or no respect. Husbands had legal authority and power over their wives, similar to parents' authority over their children. society regarded women as mere servants who were to stay at home and obey their husbands. If a woman decided to obey the gospel, that decision was viewed as an act of defiance towards her husband and could result in severe abuse from her unsaved husband. So, what should the women in the church in this difficult position do? And Peter tells them to continue submitting to their husbands and try to win them over to Christ by their respectful and pure conduct as they hope in God. So I want to share seven truths from this passage, seven truths to help us understand and love this passage as women. The first truth, God empowers women to live godly lives that He will use to save many of their unbelieving husbands. The purpose of the wife's submission to her unbelieving and often undeserving of honor husband is so that the husband would be won over to Christ through the wife's respectful and pure conduct. This is an evangelistic passage. It shows the heart of God to save the lost. God is saying, women, you keep acting honorably, you keep treating your husband with purity and respect, and I will use your behavior to lead your husband to salvation. I will convict him of his sin and draw him to Christ through you. And God has been using wives to save unbelieving husbands since Peter wrote this letter. And of course, the opposite is also true. And this truth supports the main point of Peter's letter. Christ suffered to bring us to God, leaving us an example that we might follow in His steps. We are to be willing to suffer in order to bring lost people to God, even when they mistreat us, because Christ did that for us. God empowers women to live godly lives that He will use to save many of their unbelieving husbands. Point number two, God always sees and cares about our response to suffering. He always sees, He always cares how we respond to suffering, both the inward response in our hearts and also the outward response of our behavior and words. No one else may see or know a woman's hope in God, her respectful and pure behavior, her submission to her husband in her home. But God sees, and it's very precious in His sight. A woman's submission to her unbelieving husband is an example of this main theme of 1 Peter, to continue trusting God and doing good in the midst of suffering, especially unjust suffering. God really cares how we respond to suffering, both privately and publicly. So a few examples of the Christian response to suffering from 1 Peter. In chapter 1, Peter says, "In this," referring to your inheritance in heaven, "in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." When we rejoice in the midst of the various trials in our life, God sees it and He is pleased. Peter says, "We have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Our trials and our response to them are not in vain, and they are strengthening and proving the genuineness of our faith, and that pleases God. No difficulty we face is too small or too insignificant for us to practice doing this. Also in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Peter said, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they might see your good deeds and glorify God." When you keep your conduct honorable, when others are speaking against you or just being rude to you, it is precious to God, and He may use it to save them. One more example in chapter 2, Peter said, "For servants to submit even to unjust masters, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." When we endure unjust suffering, big or small, mindful of God, it is a gracious thing, and we are following the example of Jesus Christ. So God always sees and always cares about our response to suffering, both the inward response of our hearts and the outward response of our behavior. Truth number three, a woman's gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in God's sight. Verse 4 said, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Ladies, what an honor that God would include this promise in His word. God loves when His daughters' lives are characterized by a gentle and quiet spirit that comes from their strong hope in God. It is very precious in His sight. So, what is a gentle and quiet spirit? So the Greek word for gentle is the same word that Jesus used to describe His own heart in Matthew 11:29, when He said that He is gentle and lowly in heart. This word for gentle means humble and meek. If Jesus was gentle, then we know it cannot be connected to any kind of weakness. The Greek word for quiet means a tranquil and peaceful demeanor. To be clear, a gentle and quiet spirit does not mean women shouldn't talk as much as men or always be quietly in the background. It doesn't mean that all women have to have the same quiet, soft personality. That is missing the point of the passage. To have a gentle and tranquil spirit in the midst of suffering requires great faith and strength, and it comes from hoping in God, not from weakness, not from a naturally quiet personality. Peter tells the women to continue doing good and not fear anything that is frightening. He acknowledges there's frightening things they're facing, and yet he calls them to fearlessness. Also, in chapter 2, Peter wrote that Jesus is our example. Jesus exemplified a gentle and quiet spirit on the cross as He faced the most unjust suffering in all of history. A gentle and quiet spirit is the result of strong faith. It is Christ-like, and it is very precious in God's sight. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, or even if anyone notices. When we know God sees and thinks our demeanor and behavior is very precious. Friends, I think we need to teach this to our daughters and to the newer generations. Last week, Joya asked at our family Bible study, why do they only record the names of the sons in the Bible? Do they only care about boys? And the Bible does seem to have more information on men. History many times records more information on men, and men are usually more visible on the stages of our churches. However, none of that means that women's faith and obedience are less important in making an eternal impact on the earth. And we need to teach our daughters this clearly and often, that they are of utmost value to God and His kingdom, and we should speak high expectations over them of how God wants to use them. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in God's sight. Truth number four, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is opposed to the world's ideas of beauty. A gentle and quiet spirit is not considered beautiful by the world. The world has other ideas of beauty. Again, to read this verse, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Sisters, are we so predictable that first century Peter is able to call out the very things that we ladies still find ourselves putting too much time, money, and thought into? Now, I know we missionary women aren't known for being the most stylish, but we are not immune to these struggles with thinking rightly about our physical appearance. I am back in America for our stateside, and you all know what that's like. When you come back to the States and your best American clothes that you brought back are so faded and lame, and I always enjoy observing the latest everyday adorning of American women, noticing the new trends. I remember one stateside I came back, and it was the beginning of the black leggings and athleisure phase, which I heartily joined in on because who doesn't want a great excuse to wear comfortable workout clothes every day? There was the white sneaker phase when everybody had to wear perfectly clean white sneakers. This time around, I've been noticing all the fake eyelashes and the salon nails. I've never done fake eyelashes in my life, but I feel like those are things we used to do for special occasions, but now they're just normal for everyday wear. You're just going to soccer practice with your fake eyelashes and salon nails on. So how should we respond to the newest trends when we come back from the field or just for Christian women who live here? Sometimes I can become judgmental towards the expensive clothes, the amazing hair, the nails. Other times I find myself just wanting to fit in and eventually following the trends. I mean, I am usually like a year or two late, but but I just from thinking and studying through this passage have two biblical principles on physical appearance and adorning to help us think rightly about this. The first is that as we focus on loving and honoring Jesus with all of our lives, we will experience a bit of self-forgetfulness and freedom in terms of our appearance. It isn't so much that we will wear lamer clothes or less jewelry or have really plain hair. It's just that we give it less time and attention. We worry about it less because our greater heart's desire is pursuing the Lord and loving others. And we actually experience freedom in how we adorn ourselves because we aren't doing it to gain the admiration of others. We're not worried about others will think of our appearance, and we're not trying to gain our own sense of worth from it. So I think we experience some self-forgetfulness and freedom in terms of our appearance. The second principle is that our greatest desire in our appearance, our conversations, all of our lives should always be to point people to Jesus. When the world sees Christian women, they're supposed to see something different in our lives, so much so that they might ask us for a reason for the hope that is in us. Now, this reminds me of another adorning I have been observing on this stateside and also participated in here in Kansas City, and that is KC Pride. If it's a game day in Kansas City and you're not wearing your Chiefs shirt or a Chiefs hat, you are an outcast. You better not go to Walmart or Target on those days. People in Kansas City adorn themselves, their cars, their homes, their yards with Chiefs gear. Why? Because they're proud of their city and proud of their teams, especially the last few years. And they just want everyone to know it. I was thinking about that. Shouldn't we as Christians be so much prouder and more passionate about Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that Christian t-shirts or Bible verse stickers on your water bottle are necessary or sufficient EV strategies, but I do think we should be proud of our Savior. I think we should be proud of the mission work that we do and just be looking for any ways to start conversations about Jesus. Again, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is very different from the world's idea of beauty. Focusing on our external appearance in order to gain a sense of worth and the admiration of others is the norm for American culture. It is the air we breathe. But we, ladies, we pursue a gentle and quiet spirit because we hope in God, we are secure in His love, and we love pleasing Him. The world may not applaud your gentle and quiet spirit, but you can be sure that God sees it and it is very precious in His sight. So let's choose His idea of beauty and His approval over the world's. In summary, truth number one, God empowers women to live godly lives that He will use to save many of their unbelieving husbands. Number two, God always sees and cares about our response to suffering, both the inward response in our hearts and the outward response of our behavior. Number three, a woman's gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in God's sight. And number four, this gentle and quiet spirit is opposed to the world's ideas of beauty. Ladies, God sees your heart and how you serve Him, both in your homes and out in the harvest. And a gentle and quiet spirit is not a personality tendency. It is not a weakness. It comes from a strong hope in God, and it is pleasing to Him. He sees you, and it is precious in His sight. Keep listening in for our next episode. Well, I'll have three more truths from this passage that will all be on marriage.